There's actually a blog and podcast site that I visit quite frequently, and I actually get weekly updates from this particular website. It's actually, like I said, blog site and podcast site. And it is entitled The Art of Manliness. I've enjoyed receiving it for the past few years. I had a friend put me onto it, and it's quite manly. But no, it's there's so many different things that are brought out within the different podcasts, within the blogs that are written. And a while back, I actually read a blog titled Lessons from the Roman Art of War. Lessons from the Roman Art of War. And within this blog, they actually discussed the demise, if you will, of the Roman Empire back in the 5th century, and how during the empire's downward spiral, an author of whom there's really not much known about him at all, except that he compiled, it was a 5-book collection on the art of war to present to the emperor. And the emperor at that time was, I believe you pronounce his name, Theodosius the Great, Theodosius the Great. This particular author, though, his name was, I'm going to say it wrong, Vegetius. Vegetius was compelled to write this particular book collection. And, you know, I mean, I can say it at home. I get up in front of people, and it doesn't come out. Vegetius. Anyway, he actually wrote this particular book collection because he actually saw how soft and, if you will, self-indulgent, debaucherous the Roman people had become. And then he was looking at how their economy, it was actually in the tank. It was in shambles. And their politics and their politicians were just corrupt. They're fully corrupt and becoming more corrupt all the time. But the thing that actually most concerned him, that most concerned Vegetius, was the disintegration, if you will, and the weakness of the force that it was actually very, very responsible for their success for almost 1,000 years. And that was their military. I pulled a quote from the blog, and it said this, and I quote, it says, like the rest of Roman society, its once mighty fighting force had fallen victim to decadence, whereas the army of the early empire had consisted of highly disciplined, well-trained Roman regulars. The standards of the legendary legionaries had fallen, as had their numbers. A much smaller standing army was now supplemented with auxiliary units composed of barbarian mercenaries. Vegetius sought to reach back into the history of the early empire in order to illuminate the principles and force when the Roman military had been at the height of its powers, and to demonstrate that those methods and tactics were actually created, or what created its power in the first place. In reviving these principles, he argued, Rome's greatness could be revived as well. And I thought, quite interesting that the Roman Empire was warned. They were warned about this. And within the blog, they went on to list a number of lessons that were actually within this 5-book collection that Vegetius wrote. And this book collection was actually entitled, I'm not going to try to pronounce the Latin of it, but it was The Epitome of Military Science. The Epitome of Military Science, so the personification of military science. Yeah, many of these lessons, many of them, were actually quite interesting as I read through them. You can actually go on Amazon, you can actually order the book. And I haven't read it, it's intrigued me, and I probably will. But within this blog, they actually listed many of the different lessons and the different things that Vegetius presented to the emperor. And like I said, I found them interesting, but two of them actually intrigued me. They really intrigued me more than any of the others. And the first one was this. Peace creates complacency. Peace creates complacency. And to quote from the book, I actually pulled some paragraphs out of the book. To quote from the book, and then they took some paragraphs out of the book, and then they went in and they explained their thing. They actually gave their thoughts in the blog in regards to what was written in the book by Vegetius. And in the book, it says regarding this particular lesson, peace creates complacency. I quote, a sense of security born of a long peace has diverted mankind partly to the enjoyment of private leisure and partly to civilian careers. Thus, attention to military training obviously was at first discharged rather neglectfully than omitted until finally co-signed a long since into oblivion. And in the blog, and I quote regarding this particular paragraph, every society and every man experiences a cycle that oscillates between complacency and vigilance. In times of war, a nation awakens to its unpreparedness for battle and desperately scrambles to get its men and arms in fighting shape. This sense of mission and disciplined alertness lasts into the immediate aftermath of the war, as the lessons from the battlefield remain fresh. As peace deepens, however, so does the sense of complacency. Memory of the war fades. Those who actually fought in it die off. It seems that, at long last, a permanent peace has been established, and war will never come again until it does. And a nation once more rushes to strengthen its flabby military muscles. This is what happened to Rome. Better it would be, Vegetius exhorted, to keep one's fighting force at full strength, whether conflict was imminent or not, so that, should it become so, the army would not be caught flat-footed. As Vegetius explained, it is obviously a sound principle that they ought always to be doing in peacetime what is deemed necessary to do in battle. I thought, how insightful. How insightful, and the parallels that we'll pull from that. The next lesson that intrigued me was this. Inactivity turns a veteran into a novice. Inactivity turns a veteran into a novice. Regarding this particular lesson, quote from the book, Vegetius wrote, "The soldier, once he has been selected and sworn in, ought not to stop exercising at arms, whether a novice or even an old hand, for he must fight for his own life and liberty of all, and it is above all the ancient and wise opinion that all arts depend on practice. An army is improved by work, enfeebled, it's weakened by inactivity. All arts and all works progress through daily practice and continual exercise. If this is true of small things, the principle should hold all the more true in great matters." Still quoting from the book, "Recruits and novice soldiers were trained morning and afternoon in all types of arms, but veterans and trained soldiers also exercise with their arms once a day without fail. For length of time or number of years does not transmit the art of war, but continual exercise. No matter how many years he has served, an unexercised soldier is forever a raw recruit." And from the blog, to summarize this particular part of the book, it was very short. All skills are perishable if not practiced. All skills are perishable if not practiced. Today's vernacular, if you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it. I felt like both of these, like I said, they intrigued me. And they intrigued me because I started to think about the spiritual parallels, the things that you could draw actually from that. And so, for instance, they were warned about these things. The Roman Empire, they were warned. And you can go back in the history books and you can read and you can see that they didn't take heed to what it was that was presented to them. And they continued in their complacency and inactivity, and they fell not too long after. This looks, if you will, if you can see it, and sounds a lot like what we're going through in this country, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like it. Because the warning signs are there. They're there for us. The writing, if you will, is on the wall in many ways. But it doesn't seem like many people are paying attention, does it? Are we? And really, to be honest with you, we as a nation, we're plagued. We're plagued with what? That self-indulgent and debaucherous ideals. That's what they are, ideals. An economy that's in the shambles. Our politicians and leaders are corrupt. Our police and military force are being weakened by the day. It's all sad to see. It's hard to watch happen. And unfortunately, our leaders are not taking heed. They're not taking heed to the warnings. And I ask again, are we? Are we? You know, within the Bible, we have been given many different passages that warn us. They warn us of the impending dangers, the things that are coming upon this world. Jesus Christ, I mean, the different prophecies warn us of those things. Jesus Christ has warned us of those things. He even warned his own disciples and us to watch and pray. Many times he mentioned that in Scripture. I'd actually like to go to one to start off in Scripture today in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we'll pick it up in verse 40. Here they've gone into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus Christ goes to pray to the Father. But in verse 40, see where Peter, James, and John have gone with him. Verse 40 of chapter 26, Jesus Christ, he comes back to his disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In this passage, along with many others, we're admonished to, as he says right here, watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. Why? What are we to watch? What are we to watch? What are we to pray for? What is Jesus Christ telling his disciples? What is Jesus Christ telling us? Well, Jesus was telling Peter, he was telling James and John that they needed to keep guard. They needed to keep guard and to bring to mind what he taught them. Why? Because trials were coming. Trials were going to be coming and temptations were coming their way. The writing was on the wall. Jesus had told them what was going to happen, and now he was telling them to stay alert. Stay alert. Pay attention. And he was telling them that they're going to need to be fully engaged with God through prayer, practicing, if you will, those things that they had been taught and that they had witnessed for the past 3.5 years. They had witnessed from Jesus Christ for the past three and a half years of their life. Because if they didn't, he says, you're going to be caught unaware. You're going to be caught flat-footed and not be able to overcome the trials that were headed their way. You know, these trials, they're going to test, if you will, their faith in differing ways. Jesus goes on to say right here, right after he tells them to watch and pray, he says, let you don't enter into temptation. But right after he said that, he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You remember, if you go back earlier in Scripture, you'll remember what they said. We'll never leave you. We won't forsake you. We'll be there right with you this whole time. And we know what happened. They scattered. When push came to shove, things changed and they scattered. And they weren't prepared, of course. And we know they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have that yet, but they were warned by Jesus Christ himself. He was right there. He says, watch, pray, lest you enter into temptation. What about us today? What are we to watch? What are we to pray about and why? Things are different for us, right? They're different. After all, many of us in this room have been granted God's Holy Spirit. And many of us have been in the church for many years. For some of us, this may be all we've ever known. The things that we must, if you will, watch and pray for are going to be a little bit different, right? A little bit different. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I'm not going to go reading through all of this. We actually went through some of it a few months ago in a message that I gave entitled Markers of Prophecy. But as you go through this, Jesus Christ, he gives an outline of all the things that are going to be taking place. If you haven't taken time to go through it, I would encourage you to go through it. All of chapter 24. But he goes through and he explains. He says, all these things are going to take place, but you have to be alert. You have to be on guard of what's going on. You have to. He told us how certain things will take place and what was going to happen with society all around us. In verse 25, we'll pick it up. He says, see, I have told you beforehand. I told you beforehand that these things were going to transpire. These things were going to happen. We have been given the understanding of many prophecies. We have. We've been given the understanding of that within the Bible. And those prophecies, they reveal the things that are actually beginning to happen. They are. They're beginning to happen. We've been shown the mysteries that have been veiled from the rest of the world. And guess what? We have been given the understanding that others don't. They don't have. What a blessing that is. But we also have been told that no one knows the day or the hour whenever everything will be fulfilled. Not even Jesus Christ himself, but God the Father. Verse 36 says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. My Father only. But if we're watching, we're going to see it. God is going to reveal it. Right? But is it deeper than that? Is it just, you know, keeping your eyes on watching the prophecies? We have the outline. We see these markers. Tink, tink, tink. This is what's happening. We see where we're at in prophecy. All of these things are coming really on the world scene. Things are starting to develop. Is that where to watch? And then pray about it. Father, your kingdom come. Is that as deep as it goes? Is it deeper than that? Yeah, it is. It is deeper than that. Let's go to Matthew 24. We're here. Start in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then he says, but as of the days of Noah. As of the days of Noah were, and how were those days? It was of great wickedness. It says the intent and thoughts of the heart was evil continually. Back in Genesis 6:6. It says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Life was going on as normal until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So it will also be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. I'd actually like to dig into this a little further, into another one of the synoptic gospels. Let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 34. Mark 13, verse 34. The harmony here of the Gospels. Mark 13, verse 34. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 30. Actually, no, 34. It is like a man going into a far country. This is very similar to what it is that we just read back in Matthew. Going into a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say, he says to all, watch. God has given to us authority, if you will, and he's given us a commission, authority of our house. He's given us a commission, and then the power to do it. To do what? We must watch, it says. What? After reading the blog that I quoted earlier, I started to think about those two lessons that intrigued me so much. But like I said earlier, in spiritual terms, peace creates complacency, and inactivity turns a veteran into a novice. I started thinking about how we, and many times in Scripture, are admonished to stay prepared. How we are admonished to always be ready. How we're admonished not to become comfortable with our surroundings. We're admonished not to become complacent. We're told many times how we need to be practicing things that we have been called to and taught to do. Because what does it say? Otherwise, we'll become spiritually weak. We will not be ready, and we'll be caught unaware. We'll actually be caught flat-footed. Will not be strong enough to endure until the end. So what are we to do? Well, we're told, watch, therefore, and pray, right? But yeah, there's more. There's more, and there's a very important underlying element that we cannot neglect. We cannot neglect. It has to come first. It has to come first. And I didn't read it, but it's right here in Mark 13, verse 33. He says, and this builds upon the passage back in Matthew, Jesus Christ tells his disciples, take heed. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. He says, take heed, watch, and pray. What was Jesus Christ telling his disciples? What was he telling us when he said this? Well, the phrase take heed in the Greek is blepo, B-L-E-P-O. And it means to have the power of understanding. It means to mentally discern, to perceive, to turn thoughts or direct the mind to something, to contemplate, to weigh carefully, to examine. What? Ourselves. Our spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition. We must take heed to ourselves. If you want a title for the sermon, I believe that would probably be an appropriate sermon. Take heed to ourselves. We must take heed to ourselves. We must assess us. We must mentally discern. We have to carefully weigh. We must turn our thoughts and direct our minds and understand where we're at in our relationship with God and see if we are living the way God has called us to live and how he wants us to live. We must survey ourselves, if you will, to see if we are in the faith. We're told. to do that. But that's something we should actually be doing in earnest on a daily basis. I actually want to go back to where Paul explained this to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Just one passage. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Second Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, examine yourselves. Mentally discern. Look at yourselves. Take heed to yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. That word prove in the Greek is dokimazo, and it means to prove, test, scrutinize, assess. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But he says, take heed to yourselves. Prove, examine, assess yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, of course, you are disqualified? But he does give a nice encouragement and admonishment after that. But I trust that you know that we are not disqualified. If. There's always an if. Remember, we've been given authority over our house. Jesus Christ is coming home one day, or coming back, and he wants to see how well our house is in order. We must take heed to ourselves. We must prove, test, examine, scrutinize, assess our spiritual condition, and to see whether or not we're allowing Jesus Christ to live in us. We need to ask ourselves, we have to look at ourselves, look in the mirror, spiritual mirror, and say, have I become complacent in my spiritual life? Due to the comforts of life, due to the peace of life. And to be honest with you, this life is pretty peaceful compared to many, many places in this world. It really is. We have it pretty good. We want water, we go to the faucet. We want to turn on the light, we flip a switch. We want food, we go to the store. We want some other food, we go to the fridge. Whatever it may be, we've got the basic necessities of life. We've got more than the basic necessities of life. We have, many of you in this room have great jobs. We have to think about those things. Have we become complacent with our spiritual life due to the comforts of life? Another question that I've had to also ask myself, have I kept spiritually active to remain and grow spiritually sharp and become spiritually stronger each and every day, staying in tune, if you will, to God's directives and his way of life? Do I, if you will, exercise this daily? Do I inspect my life daily? Do I see if my life is in harmony with what God is requiring? Because we need to look at ourselves and see those very things and answer those questions and see if we are walking as Jesus Christ walked, if we are clothed, being clothed, if you will, daily with righteousness, if we are diligently seeking God and his help. We have to look and see if we are staying awake and not becoming complacent. We must ask ourselves serious questions each and every day of our life. We cannot profess to know God, but deny him in how we live, or our attentiveness regarding our relationship with him. Because we're warned about that. We're warned we can't give lip service. We can't say that, you know, I love your way of life, God, I love it. But then we don't do anything about it. You can go back to Ezekiel 33. We're not going to turn there. It talks about the watchman. It talks about the watchman is to, if you will, warn the people. And if the people don't do anything about it, the blood is on their head. But if the watchman doesn't warn, people don't know any better. And the blood is on his head. Then it goes on to say that, you know, it says they're talking about you behind the walls. The things that you're saying, the things that God had inspired Ezekiel to say, talking about you behind the walls, how it's interesting to them, and they want to hear more about it, but yet they don't do anything about it. Like it says in Titus 1, verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Now, neither of those passages should actually describe us. Because if you finish up Titus 1:16, it talks about how that is being abominable and disobedient. And disqualified, it says, for every good work. Neither of those passages should define us, describe us. You know, in God's house, lip service doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it. Not at all. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Because here we're told from Jesus Christ himself, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will, there's action involved in that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, he says, lawlessness. Why? Why did that happen? Well, their heart wasn't right. They did what they had to do, but their heart wasn't right. That doesn't cut it. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this because this life, this life that we're in, that we've been called to be a part of, that God has he's called us, he's allowed us to know his way of life, and many of us have taken the time to say, you know what, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I want to live your way of life for the rest of my life. Wait a minute, for the rest of eternity. When you make that commitment with God, that isn't just in this physical life. That commitment is for eternity. And when you make that commitment, he gives you his Holy Spirit as a helper. And he wants to see something. But, you know, it's I've been thinking that, you know, and we should, as we know this, but at the same time, it's more than just living by the letter of the law. You know, if we're living our lives thinking that, you know what, I'm doing the basics, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. That's what they said. Hey, you know, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? We've done all these wonders in your name. I mean, we can't have in our mind that as long as we do the basics, we punch that card, if you will, that we're good. I'm here at Sabbath services today. Punch that card. Or I'm on the webcast. Punch that card. I've done my duty. It's not a duty. It's a way of life. I just saw somebody bow that as I said it. It is a way of life. You know, I go to the holy days, punch my card. I don't eat unclean meat, man. I've done all I can to stay away from that, punch my card. I don't keep the holidays. I stand up for the holidays. I don't do that, punch my card. I'll be fine. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Actually, God doesn't want that type of thinking at all in any of his people. Or the people that he is working with. He wants someone that loves him and desires his way of life. And he wants someone that desires to be partakers in his kingdom. You know, I've been thinking about this as well. And I've thought, and you'll probably go, heresy. When I say it. God wants people where the law has no relevance in their life. You may say, what? No, God wants people where the law has no relevance or impact in their life. Why? Because it is written on their hearts. It is in their minds. It's what they do. It's who they are. It's woven within every thread and fabric of their being. And that's what we are to assess. That's what Jesus Christ was saying when he said, take heed. Discern this, assess this, make sure that we are in the faith. Make sure of our thinking. Make sure of our mindset. Because from our mindset, what comes from that? Actions. From our mindset comes actions. Because there must be that our thinking must be right before our actions can ever be, if you will, justified. Mind first, action second. You know, God explained that to the children of Israel many times. Many, many times. And God tried, he drove that point home so many times. Because he's like, if your mindset is not right, the rest of your actions, they're not going to matter. And I know where you're going to end up. He told him that time and time again. I actually want to touch on a few of those. I want to go back to Deuteronomy. Because he explained it to his chosen people. And it's amazing how he said it. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. He says, only take heed. Oh, wait a minute. Only take heed to yourself. And diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. He goes on to say, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Don't forget those things. Take heed to your mental, to your mindset. Discern, assess the things that you let in to your life. 4 verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. He says, lest you act corruptly. And guess what? You start making carved images of me. Take heed to yourself. Don't do that. Don't do it. Verse 19, he says it again, and take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them. If you let your mind go off toward these other people, the ones that I've conquered for you, you allow yourself to go there, it's going to happen. Mentally discern. Assess it. Verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. I'll just stop there. That's in chapter 4. Take heed. I do want to touch on two more, because it's very important. Actually, I'll just do one more. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you, chapter 12, verse 29, the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them, and then you go and dwell in their land. Take heed to yourself, that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination of the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You should not add to it nor take away from it. But the beginning, he says, take heed to yourself that you don't allow this in. You don't allow it in. God wants this to be our thinking. He wants it to be our thinking. We cannot allow, if you will, the self-indulgent mindset and attitudes of this society around us, as it is, to infect us. We cannot allow what's happening in this nation and in the world around us to corrupt us. We can't become comfortable with any of it. We cannot allow the complacency and the total neglect and disregard of God to infiltrate our lives in any way. And there are so many subtle ways that can happen. So many subtle ways, especially if we're not taking heed to ourselves. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We do. In the end times, perilous times will come. We're here. How did it all come about? Because God's not in the picture. And that's what we have to live in and through each and every day of our life. You know, instead, God wants our mindset to be, no matter the state of this world, no matter the state of this world or the country, no matter any of it. Because as was in the days of Noah, that's what it says it's going to be like. And it's like that. It's getting that way even worse and worse every day. And it says the thoughts and intents of their minds was evil continually. And if we are not taking heed to ourselves, we can give in. We are to live our lives based upon every word of God. We are to be, and I say this all the time, I mean, you've heard it many times, that we are to be representatives of the one who's called us. and the kingdom that he is going to establish. Like I said, I say that a lot. I do, but it's true. It's true. Why do I say that so much? Why is it said so much? Because this is what the gospel message is all about. And this is what we've been called to become. This is what we're going to inherit. This is why Jesus Christ died for us, to eventually be eternal members in his family, to be members in God's kingdom, to be those teachers. And we are to be representative of that today. To be able to do that, we have to take heed to ourselves. After all, this is our calling. We are to be doing everything to the glory of God. That was a wonderful message last Sabbath. I listened to it. It was wonderful. Everything to the glory of God. This is why we are here. This is why God has called us. And this is why we are to be assessing our lives every day. Every day. We need to inspect our lives to see if we are living in the manner that is worthy to enter God's kingdom. You know, the same goes for our youth. It does. The same goes for our youth. They are being called. They are holy. They're set apart. And they need to hear this. They need to hear it. But they don't need only just to hear it. If they'll listen, they need to see it. They need to see us living it. Because they're going to have that same opportunity. They are that same opportunity as us, and we don't want in any way to be the ones that hinder that. We don't. We don't want to hinder their calling because of silly decisions on our part and our inability and desire to live a holy and righteous way of life. It has to be, in their eyes, what they should see is it being of utmost importance to us. So when Jesus Christ told us to take heed, he was telling us to assess our lives, our thinking, our mindset, where we are. Like I said, to see if we're in the faith. If after inspecting our lives we see a needed change of thinking and a needed change in our desires, we're to change. That's what God wants us to do, to change. But we must change our thinking so our actions will change for the better. We must take heed to our spiritual thinking and condition before the other two admonitions can actually be plausible. Watch and pray. Take heed, watch, and pray. See, our thinking and our living must be correct and in line with God before we are able to properly watch and pray. Just has to be. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. We've already discussed what that means. For it will come as a snare on all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, after you've taken heed to yourselves, that you do not become, your hearts don't become weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. He then says, watch, therefore, and pray. And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Christ again tells us to watch and pray. But like I said, but first he said we're to take heed to ourselves. Come out of that complacency. Then we're told to maintain. To maintain. We're to exercise and to grow stronger. How? By watching and praying. By watching and praying, we are to stay spiritually fit, we're to stay spiritually alert, and always striving to learn and to grow so that we'll be ready for whatever comes our way. We will never be caught flat-footed. The word watch, right here in the Greek, is agrypneo, A-G-R-Y-P-N-E-O, agrypneo. And it means to give strict attention, to be cautious, to be active, to be vigilant. This is all about action. So now, you've taken heed. You're seeing, looking at your spiritual condition. Like I said, if there's a mind change that needs to take place so your actions will be where God wants them to be, he says now, you've gotten to that point, now you have to be cautious and active and vigilant. We're to continue by paying strict attention and being cautious that we do not slip back. We do not spiritually drift. Because that's what happens whenever you neglect it. When you neglect, if you will, I'll tab it as your spiritual exercise. We have to stay alert and to be cautious in everything that we do, being watchful. Watchful. We're told in 1 Peter 5:8, you can write this down, as probably many of you know it. Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's what? Walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Greek word for vigilant is gregario, and it means to be, to watch, to give strict attention to be vigilant, to be active. So I'm telling you, Satan's not going to let up. He's not. It's the prince and power of the air. This is his society. It's only his society because men have given their dominion over to him. We must always be attentive. Always be attentive. And cautious to what is godly and what isn't. You know, this not only goes for us as adults, but also our young people. I mean, they're all inclusive in this. All of us. You know, what we surround ourselves with, we usually accept. We usually accept and then take on the traits. It happens. It happens all the time. All the time. If we are surrounding ourselves with wrong things and or people, then it is the wrong things we start to live. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says it really well. Evil company corrupts good habits. What is evil company? It is anything you surround yourself with. What you keep company with. What do we keep company with? What do we keep company with? What do we allow into our mind? That's what evil company is. Anything you surround yourself with or allow into your mind, whatever that may be. And there are so many things out there that we can allow into our mind. So many things that affect our young people, so many things that affect us as adults, so many things. And so many things at the tip of our fingers. So easily accessible. What do we surround ourselves with? Because after all, we're told not to even associate with things that are wrong, things that are not godly. We're told not to associate with it. Not at all. The old proverb, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And it's true. So vigilance is crucial. It is crucial. Being watchful is necessary because we cannot crumble. We cannot become weak and crumble, if you will, like society around us is beginning to do. We are not to be part of the society because we don't represent this world. We don't. Yeah, we live in it. But this world, and I've said it before, is not our home. We are the strangers and the pilgrims of this world, and we must be vigilant to keep ourselves, as we're told, unspotted. But to be able to do this, it takes spiritual exercise. And this is where that pray comes in. You're watchful, you're ever vigilant on what it is that you're allowing into your life. And then the pray comes in, because remember, take heed, watch, and pray. We are to be in constant contact with our Father in heaven, the very Father in heaven who has called us to be partakers in his kingdom. And this is how we grow in a relationship with him. Praying. But also with that, what is inclusive with praying? Bible study. Meditation. And the occasional fasting. Not just on the Day of Atonement. God speaks to us through his words. And we speak to him through prayer. We speak to him through fasting. We speak to him through meditation. All of these are tools. These are all tools. These are tools to help us. These are, if you will, spiritual weights. It's a spiritual diet. To stay healthy, to stay in shape, it takes a proper diet and it takes fitness. And God says, I want you in the spiritual gym every day. That's what he wants. Because we must be maintaining. Not just maintaining, but growing. Strengthening. Always going to him. He wants us to be daily seeking him and his help. Always asking, knowing that he's there and listening. You know, this is how we're going to make it through the rough struggles as things continue to go down this slippery slope. Struggles in life are going to become real. Maybe we won't see it for 10 years. Maybe we won't see it for 15. Maybe we won't see it for 50. I don't know. But maybe we'll see it tomorrow. These tools, this and prayer, all of that together, they're our lifeline. Like I said, our spiritual gym. We must be maintaining our relationship in the good times. That way will be so much easier. It'll be so much easier to go to God when things get tough. In 1 John 3:22, we're told, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's important. We keep the commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. One of those things, a very important, crucial thing to know what is to be able to do what is pleasing in his sight, we have to have that relationship with him to be able to even know how to do that. But there's always a flip side to that coin. If we are allowing ourselves to live contrary to God's way by becoming complacent and in turn lazy with our spiritual upkeep, our spiritual workouts and our study and our prayer and our meditation, and we're just punching our card, God ain't going to hear us. He'll still be there. But he's going to wait for you to take heed to your spiritual well-being. He's going to wait for you to take heed to your, and assess your spiritual health. And if we don't, when those dark and difficult times come upon this land and the earth as a whole, I submit to you many people, and unfortunately, even those who are called and chosen, those who are in God's church, will get all of a sudden begin to get serious. They'll begin to get serious about taking heed to themselves and strive to begin watching and praying, getting serious about that, trying to get in shape, if you will, spiritually, and crying out to God and trying to seek a relationship with him. But will it be too late? Will it be too late? There's coming a day when it's going to be too late. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. I'm just trying to be a realist. Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 25. Jesus Christ gets personal here. He says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he'll answer and say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. We were there. You taught us. We learned. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. Where you're from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves, very personal, thrust out. This is a warning to us. We know better. You know, guys, there's coming a time when it's going to be too late to take heed. It'll be too late to assess our spiritual lives. It'll be too late to assess our spiritual health. It'll be too late to decide that we need to begin our spiritual exercise regimen. It'll be too late for us to begin thinking we need to change our thinking so that we can live a godly life. It'll be too late to begin exercising our spiritual muscles. Too late to build that relationship with our Father in heaven. It'll just be too late. And to be honest with you, personally, I believe that's in the not too distant future. We don't know. But do you want to wait to find out? Jesus Christ, many times, he says, we don't know the day or the hour. Take heed, watch, and pray. So that means we cannot wait. Rather, we must be doing exactly what he said, taking heed, watching, and praying every day, and so much more intently and diligently as we begin to see the writing being etched on the walls. As we see the demise of this world and the demise of this country that was once based on a godly foundation. There will come a day when the rubber meets the road, and for those who have procrastinated and not pay strict attention to their spiritual state, will quickly, and like I said, I've already touched on this, but it is important, will quickly and diligently cry out to God, even some within God's church. But reality is going to sink in because they will begin to see God isn't answering. They'll cry out then, why? And God will tell them. And you know how hard that is going to be for God? I never knew you. And it'll be thrust out of the kingdom because they knew better. They had been given eyes to see and the ears to hear. They were given the amazing gift of God's Holy Spirit. They were given every opportunity and the many tools to be successful. But instead, they became spiritually complacent because of peace. And they became inactive because, after all, they were a veteran. That'll be a sad day. A sad day. Jesus Christ said it'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very distressing. You know, we may be able to fool everyone else, even ourselves, but God knows what's going on in our thinking. God knows what's going on in our lives. He knows better than anyone if we are truly seeking him or we're truly striving to live his way of life. You know, I don't want this to be me. I don't want to be one of those who just gives lip service. Rather, I want to be a child of God. I want to be one that is diligent and active. Am I going to be perfect? No. But I want to be one that is taking heed to my spiritual condition. I want to be one that is then watching and praying, lest I enter into temptation. I have to. I want to. That's what I want. That's what God wants from everyone that he has called. That's what he wants from all mankind one day. But that's what he wants from those he has specifically chosen today. Proverbs 7, it gives us this passage of Proverbs 7. I would encourage you to go and read it sometime. It's more than just, well, it is about adultery, but it's very, the spiritual undercurrent of this particular passage of Scripture is very deep. At the very beginning, this is very important. He says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Let it be what you are. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Let it be your life. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Guys, that's the world. And Satan is right behind that. The world is very alluring. And everything about it, Satan is very tempting. He's very good. He's called the tempter. You can go on, you can read about the craftiness of this harlot, how she sits and she waits. And she shows you all the good things. Makes it very tasteful and tantalizing. In verse 21, it says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And he went after her. You know, and that is what God was trying to keep Israel from doing that whole time. And this is what God is wanting us to. He's just telling us the same thing. Take heed, watch, and pray, because it will pull you away. And it goes on to say, he goes on, as it says, as an ox goes to slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. He went forward till an arrow struck his liver and a bird hastens to a snare. And he didn't even think it would take his life. It's too late. Verse 24, now therefore listen to me. My children, that's what God is telling us. Pay attention to the words. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong people. What a warning. You know, as we come closer to the end of this age, God wants us to take heed to our spiritual condition. He's saying, don't allow yourselves to become complacent. Stay vigilant. Be actively seeking me. That's what he's saying. And growing stronger in your relationship with me. That's what he wants. He says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves and take seriously the writing that is on the wall, because time's short. You know, the Roman emperor did not take heed to the words and the warnings of Vegetius. In so doing, the Roman Empire continued in its complacency and its inactivity, and eventually the Roman Empire collapsed and was destroyed. It could have been prevented. After all, they were warned. We're warned. Many times. We see that. All of this goes for us spiritually. Times are getting darker. The writing is on the wall. Now, nor ever, is the time for us to become complacent and just wait until tomorrow. To strengthen our relationship that God desires with us. Now is the time, if you will, to keep ourselves from becoming, I guess you could coin it, spiritually flabby. And in turn, spiritually weak. We must take heed. We must daily assess our lives to see if we are truly in the faith. Our very eternal lives depend on it. I would encourage all of us, myself included, to take heed to our spiritual condition.